Well, good evening and welcome to the Wednesday night message. I'd like to talk tonight about an experience that we all have, and it has to do with our attitudes, our perspective. And it's really tied into the word predisposed, or to have a predisposition. That word means to make something susceptible or to dispose in advance. And it has with it the idea that we have a perspective or an attitude that predates information or opportunity and sets in place an attitude about that issue or that thing or that person that kind of decides before we actually experience it or take other things into consideration. Predispositions really have as their expression attitudes. And attitudes can develop over time, incrementally, or sometimes a attitude can develop because of a single event. Someone may develop an attitude of distrust toward others because of some poor experience they've had with someone that betrayed them. Maybe it's something as simple as having an attitude towards certain types of foods because of a poor experience growing up. It's a state of mind or disposition towards something or someone that predates the actual experience. It is said that a weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character, and I can see why it's said because our attitudes front load us. They're kind of like glasses that we put on that we then view the situation through. And if those glasses of attitude are inconsistent with truth or with God's word or what God would call us to be in terms of our Christian character, then they're going to taint our perception of that experience or that situation and cloud us. And over time, attitudes can develop in such small increments that it's possible for us to not even be aware of them. Because attitudes exist within us almost naturally, there is a temptation or a tendency to not recognize our predispositions or our attitudes as being that, as being caused by something else or maybe not in alignment with biblical truth. Now, we know from the Bible that we're supposed to have an attitude of nonconformity to the world. Romans 12:2 says that we're to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what's good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. So there's this call for us as Christians to have the mind of Christ, to be renewed in our mind. We know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all of these point to the fact that we are supposed to maintain a godly attitude and a godly disposition toward others and toward circumstances. Have you ever noticed how two people can experience the same set of facts and view the possibilities of that situation totally different? Depending upon a person's attitude or predisposition, what one may view as an opportunity, another one may view as a burden. We use words to kind of describe that sometimes, optimistic and pessimistic, or the glass is half full or the glass is half empty. But the point is that based upon who we are and our character and the attitudes that associate with our character, we can view something and actually be viewing it incorrectly, even though we don't know that. And a good example is in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, where the spies are sent out to examine the land that the children of Israel were going to go into, the promised land. And they go out and they look and they see all that they see. And there were 12 spies that went out. In Numbers 13, verses 17 through 20, they get their marching orders. And they're told what to look for. And then we get to verse 25 of chapter 13. And this begins what is called the objective report, or the report without the attitude or the predisposition. Before we get into that, though, let's take a moment and have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who constantly calls us back to his to have the mind of Christ, who constantly calls us back to think in your terms, to view things from your perspective, and to consider people from your heart. So God, I pray you would help us, dear Lord, this evening to consider our own attitudes, dear Lord, and our own predispositions. And Lord, examine us, dear God, I pray, and if there are things in our life that we have accepted as being true because they're attitudes that have developed over time or because of some event in the past, God, I pray you would help us to see those for what they are. And if they're inconsistent with what you would have us to do and be, I pray you would help us to see that as well. In Christ's name, amen. So looking at Numbers chapter 13, look at verses 25 through 27. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So this was an exhaustive search. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So we see here in these first few verses this objective report. We went and we checked out the land, and it did flow with milk and honey. It is a good land, just like God said it was, just like we anticipated to find, and that's exciting. But what happens in verse 28 through 33 is we see a subjective report, a report that comes through the lens of an attitude or a state of mind or a predisposition. And look at verse 28. Nevertheless, in our modern day terminology, we would say, but. You tell a good part, then you say, but. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So we see now this. Now, you could almost view that as objective, except that the emphasis here is on how many enemies there are and how great they are and things like that, and how vast the array of obstacles is. And we know that that was a negative report and a subjective report, because Caleb speaks up in verse 30 and says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Obviously, this report got people afraid. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so he says, wait a second, this is not the whole story. God has given us that land. What we saw is exactly what he described. He said he would drive out the inhabitants before us. We should expect to have found inhabitants. But there is a different attitude on the part of the ten. And that shows back up here again in verse 31. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Notice what they said there, in our own sight. From our perspective, as far as our attitude is concerned, we aren't capable. And that attitude, that predisposition that this was all about what they could do and not what God could do, resulted in them giving a different report than the one that Joshua and Caleb gave. Now, over in verse chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So you see here that 12 men saw the same things. 10, by virtue of their predisposition toward what it was going to be like to get the land and what they were going to be up against, gave an evil report or a negative report. 2, which believed God, with the same set of facts and observations, had a totally different perspective. And that's how it can be, is two people can experience the exact same thing. But if one of us, let's say, for example, that I have a very poor attitude about a certain type of person or a certain type of experience or a certain type of process, and someone suggests that process, I could be inclined to be opposed to that by virtue of my predisposition or my attitude, when it has nothing to do with A, the effectiveness of the process, or B, with the people involved. And that's why it's so important that we as Christians make sure that our attitudes and our predispositions are based upon the Word of God. Now, there are some things that definitely come into play that we need to manage in our own lives if we're going to help protect ourselves from developing poor attitudes about things. Or even maybe not poor ones, but incorrect ones. The first one is emotion management. Turn to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, this is the account of Christ freeing the demonic man from Gadarenes. It says in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So this man shows up, and he is clearly, he's demon-possessed, he's out of control, he's breaking bonds and chains when he's put in them, he's out in the tombs and in the caves, screaming and yelling, and he's inflicting self injury to himself, cutting himself and things like that. Now, skip down to verse 15, because we know what Jesus did. Jesus cast out the demons and put them into the swine and all the things that happened there. But and look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So Jesus, by virtue of freeing this man from his demons and engaging him, frees him to have a right mind, to be settled in his perspective. And verse 18 goes on, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So this man pleads with Jesus, can I go with you? Can I please go with you? Jesus had made a profound impact upon his life, had just changed his life in so many ways, had infinitely improved his life, and he believed that Jesus was who he said it was. But look at verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So he tells this man, he says, you need to go home to your friends and you need to tell them what God has done for you and have a witness to them, have a testimony before them. Now, I can't even imagine the degree to which this man's heart's desire was to go with Jesus. And the emotions that he must have had were very strong. And his desire, that word there, he prayed that he would go with him, was basically he's pleading with him. And Jesus says no. And now, that's a great point. What happens when the answer that we want is not the one that we get? What happens when the thing that we want to have happen doesn't happen the way it should in our minds? What happens when what we are hoping to see come into pass doesn't come into pass? Our emotions can oftentimes grab a hold of that and lead us to some conclusions that are not based in truth, based on God's word. Now, what about this man who desperately wanted to go with Jesus, who was begging for Jesus to take him with him, and who was told, no, actually go back? And imagine the blessing, by the way, to that man's family to see him, his family and his friends, and to see him in his right mind and surrender to the Lord. Verse 20 says, "And he departed." So this man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You see, he had a great testimony. And there's a good example in this for us too. It's instructive that he wanted to go with Jesus, and that's a good thing to want. And yet Jesus said, it's better for you to stay. And the result of his staying with a good heart and a good attitude was that he literally had a great testimony for Jesus and all of Decapolis, and how people marveled at the change in this person. He told his story. He didn't get hung up on the fact that he was told no by Jesus. And I think it's important for us to realize as Christians that our emotions, while they're powerful and they're wonderful in that they give depth and breadth and color to life, they're not always trustworthy, and they should not be the source of our thinking. And God calls us to have a sound mind, and we need to make sure that we're managing our emotions, that we're not giving free rein to them. You see, for example, a person with a bad temper develops that over time. A person that's cynical develops that over time. When we are tempted to be cynical, if we confront that with a spiritual perspective, then we can make sure that cynicism does not take root. Same with temper or anything else. So it's important that we manage our emotions, that we pay attention to them, and realize that they are not in the driver's seat. Another thing that we need to manage is our exposure to things. You know, what we see over time can have an effect upon our perspective and our attitudes. In turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Corinth was not a godly city. It was a Greek city of about 700,000 people, two-thirds of which were slaves. The city was highly idolatrous. The temple of Aphrodite was there. As a matter of fact, there was a phrase that was used derogatorily that said, act like a Corinthian. It was a term to describe debauchery and prostitution and sin. So when someone was being bad, they would say, you're acting like a Corinthian. That tells you about this city. Now, in that city, there were a lot of people that got saved, but who had exposure over a long period of time to idolatry and all of the things that go along with idolatry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So let's stop there for just a moment. Paul says, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, the fact, the objective perspective is that an idol is nothing. There's only one God, and it's not that idol. But he goes on, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. To the Christian there's one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Paul points out, he says, even though there is a subjective perspective that says there's lots of gods and idols, the objective perspective, the biblical perspective, is that there is one God and Father of all, and Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him. He goes on in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. But everybody doesn't grab a hold of that. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, he's saying that we have this situation here where some people, because of their protracted exposure to idolatry and the meat offered to idols and the other things that go along with it, have had their conscience weak, made weak. And that weakness is referred to here in verse 7. It's referred to again in verse 9. But take heed lest any by means of this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's warning now the more mature people that do not have this predisposition or this attitude toward meat offered to idols. He's saying, be careful that you don't take advantage or wound the weak. And then in verse 11, he says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So he's pointing out to the mature person who is not does not have this weakness of conscience, this predisposition to be careful not to wound those who do. My point is simply this, that they had a predisposition or an attitude toward meat offered to idols because of a consistent exposure over time to that. The moral disposition of meat offered to idols is that it's neutral. It's insignificant. The thing that caused those some to struggle, those that were described as weak, was the fact that their exposure to sinful experiences created a level of vulnerability that would not have otherwise existed. The attitude of some, those described as weak, toward meat offered to idols was impacted significantly by their previous exposure to the practice. The same thing applies today. We don't have a lot of meat offered to idols issues, but a protracted exposure to alcoholism or alcohol, but even just alcoholism, maybe you don't drink, but you were around people who did and did the things that are oftentimes associated with that. Because of that, you may have a weakness or a profound predisposition about that. And exposure to that can create for you some challenges or some biases beyond that which the Lord would have. Another one is pornography. A protracted exposure to pornography creates a vulnerability that is to be very much aware of. It's important that we realize that our attitude about all these different things, alcohol, maybe you were raised around it and you never saw anything wrong with it. In your home, social relationships were filled with criticism or harshness. All of these exposures over time can affect our attitudes. It can cause us to become jaded or to become critical or to become legalistic. Now, Jesus was exposed to all of the sinful things. He saw them in the society and with which he ministered in the Roman society. And many of these things that we talk about today were present even then. History teaches us that. And it's important to also remember what we hear about Lot. How Lot was literally vexed in Sodom by virtue of his experience, his immersion in that culture. And we have to be very careful that we make good choices about what we choose to do and what we're around. If I develop a habit of doing something that maybe it's not even sinful, but it's not productive for the Lord, and I become really attached to that, I will be inclined to defend that in a very subjective way, when in fact it may not be defendable at all. A third area where we really need to make sure that we're paying close attention is when it comes to education or the information that we put in. So we have to guard against emotions that get out of control. We have to be careful that we don't expose ourselves or our families to things that they should not be part of or that we should not have as part of our lives. But also we need to make sure that we're managing the education or the information that comes in to our lives and to the lives of those that we're responsible for. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes a clear statement. He says in 5 verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Referring to the behaviors previously listed earlier in that verse, talking about filthiness and foolish talking and jesting and things that aren't convenient and whoremongers and unclean people. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. There is a constant source and stream of inaccurate or untrue information that flows around us all the time. And it flows in sometimes very subtle ways and sometimes very direct ways. But it's important that we are the ones that are deciding what gets in and what does not. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You see, what that verse tells us, among other things, is that there's going to come a time when people won't put up with truth, but it also tells us something else. It says that based upon their lust, their carnality, their lack of Christ-likeness, they will find people whose message matches their inclination. In other words, because of their predispositions, because of their attitudes, they will seek out people that support and confirm their perspective. And that's something that we have to be very careful about, that we don't allow ourselves to almost unwittingly develop a predisposition or a perspective and then become so enamored with that perspective that we seek out those that will support it as opposed to an objective assessment compared to the Word of God and the truth found in God's Word. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's so important that we understand that. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us is the Spirit of truth. And so it's important that we make sure that the information that we can't always control what hits us information-wise, but we can decide what gets in. And we can take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that verse applies on a host of different levels. Freedom from sin, freedom from error, freedom from deception. So many ways that the truth of God is so freeing. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Turn there with me. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking here. He has promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 13, "Howbeit," he says, "I've got some things to share with you now, but right now you can't bear them." He says, "But howbeit," or "but when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So that verse really shows us that it's the importance of being spiritually minded, to having our spiritual filter on. We know in another place that the Bible talks about the things that we should think upon, whatsoever things are good and just and so on. And you see, that also excludes a whole lot of other things that we can get distracted by. So the information that we allow in and the information that we allow into our families, we have to make sure that we're managing that consistent with biblical truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we know it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're supposed to study God's word. Our perspective on all of these social issues that are happening now, on all the different things that are challenging our country and challenging culture in general, really we need to look at those in light of truth. It can be challenging and almost confusing because it gets convoluted. But when we compare the messages of today against the word of God, we can know what truth is, and we can make sure that we are not allowing things that are inconsistent with God and his character into our life. Because if we do, those things will become attitudes over time about things. So the source of our education and our information greatly influences the development of our attitudes. Emotions and exposure and information, they really are like the headwaters of our attitudes. And Philippians 2, 5 through 8 gives us some real simple instruction. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you. Now, of course, that means that there should be no other kind of mind in us. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, God calls us to have the mind of Christ, which is a mind of humility and obedience. One of the most common gateways through which wrong attitudes and dispositions enters our life is through the doorway or the gateway of pride. Pride is such an adversary to all of the perspectives and the character qualities that God would have us to have. And it's important that we manage these things, that we don't let our emotions get out of control, that we don't give ourselves permission to act on how we feel. It's important that we make sure that we manage the exposure that we allow ourselves and our families to be subject to, so that they don't change those emotions, change those attitudes, and move them away from Christ. Because we know that the world is not going to move us closer to God, but further from him. And lastly, it's also important that we make sure that the information and the education that comes into our lives and gets accepted into our minds and our hearts is consistent with the truth that we find in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 really give us a final warning on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're to follow after peace, the peace that God calls us to with others, not a angry disposition or a contentious person, and holiness, which is sanctification, personal holiness, making choices for God instead of opposed to him. But then look at verse 15. It says, looking diligently, and that look is an inward look. It's a look at ourselves, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, he says, you need to make sure you address these things, that you treat people right, that you love God and you love others, just as Jesus said the first and second commandment were. Because if we don't, we will develop different attitudes and different predispositions about people and about things and about circumstances that will, over time, if we do not address those, they will become a root of bitterness that springs up in our hearts. If the soil is right, then the root of bitterness can grow. And that right soil for bitterness to grow is emotions that go unchecked, exposure that is not managed, and information that is inconsistent with God's word. And notice what it says about that root of bitterness. It's going to trouble you. It's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems in relationships and in marriages and in friendships between parents and children, husbands and wives, Christian brothers and Christian sisters. You see, when we develop predispositions or poor attitudes, we begin to view other people in a way other than God views them. And notice this last part. Not only does it trouble you or trouble me if I'm the one that allows it to happen in my life, but thereby many be defiled. It doesn't just affect me. There is a circle around me, and to the degree that my attitude and my disposition, this root of bitterness, has taken over my heart and my mind. To the degree that it has, there is a circle that gets larger and larger where it's actually impacting others in a negative way. And that's the challenge we have, is God calls us to have a godly heart and a godly attitude. That's why he gave us the mind of Christ. That's why he calls us to listen to the Holy Spirit, which is a sound mind, power, and love. God has called us and equipped us to not allow our attitudes and our emotions and our predispositions to become the deciding factors in our perspective. And I just can't stress enough how freeing this is for us. The Bible calls us to forgive someone and to love our enemies. Now, that's good for lots of reasons. One of them is because it opens the door for us to still bless them and to love them and to invest in them and to share the gospel with them. But also, it frees us from the burden of animosity and anger and critical spirit and all those things. You see, God has called us to and given us the resources in the Holy Spirit and in his word to allow us to do like the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, we press on for Christ. I want to just encourage you tonight that God has done all that needs to be done. When we sin, we can confess it, forsake it, and move on. When others wrong us, we can forgive them, whether they ask or not, and not be in bondage to that experience. Someone acts with a distrust in a distrustful way toward us, that does not mean that being trustworthy is wrong. That does not mean that trusting others is wrong. It's important for us, and it's a privilege for us, and it's a wonderful gift that God has given us in not binding our spiritual walk to predispositions and poor attitudes. So I encourage you tonight, let the love of God and the peace of God, which passes understanding, really protect our hearts. And let us have the mind of Christ. And let us love as Christ loved. And think on the things that God has given us to think on. And we will find that those things will insulate us from the temptation, the natural carnal temptation to develop poor attitudes and predispositions that actually undermine our faith, our testimony, and our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much, dear Lord, that you have given us all of the tools that allow us to not be in bondage to experience, that allow us to free ourselves by virtue of your Holy Spirit and your word from the inclination to develop attitudes and predispositions, dear Lord, oftentimes as a way of what we think is protecting ourselves, forgetting, dear Lord, that it is you who protects us, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So I pray you would help us to trust you, to be like Joshua and Caleb, who saw all the same things that the other 10 spies saw, dear Lord, but also saw them with spiritual eyes, walking by faith, trusting in you. Give you the glory and praise, dear God, tonight. In Christ's name, amen.